the Bible says that if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself to the battle? A lot of people in the world today, they're hearing the trumpet, but it's giving an uncertain sound. You know, the Bible tells us that the gospel is preached. Paul said, whether for contention or whatever the motive might be one motive, might be another motive, but nevertheless, the gospel is being preached here and I rejoice. But even though it's being preached, if it's for the wrong motive, it gives an uncertain sound in the sense that if a man's motive is wrong, it's like Satan. When Satan quoted the word to Jesus, he did it to destroy Jesus. Therefore, it was an uncertain sound, and Jesus did not rally to the sound that brought forth the word. He did not deny the word. He did not break the word, but he did not rally to the sound that it should force the word. And given uncertain sound, a lot of people say, well, we don't have to do this, and we don't have to live holy, and we don't have to have holiness, and we've found a better way. It's a charismatic way, and we've found the traditions of our mothers and our fathers, and we've found this, and as the Jews, they found the things that Moses said, such as washing pots and pans, but it was an uncertain sound, and they were not able to prepare themselves to the battle. And as a consequence of that, they were not able to overcome. But I'm thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, the writer said, and today we can lift up our voice like a trumpet and sound our trumpet and give a certain sound so that you can prepare yourself to the battle. The Bible said that the wicked will not understand, but the righteous most assuredly will understand. Now we're glad to have our Amish brother and sister back here. I saw him come in the door a few minutes ago. I haven't seen him in a good long while. Very wonderful people. We talked with the dad here quite a while back, and he really believes the Bible. He believes you ought to stay with the Bible. When I told him certain things, he didn't deny it. He said, just wanted to see it in the Bible. And I think that's wonderful, don't you? To preach the Word, to stay with the Word, to establish the Word, to use the foundation of God, which is the Word. Therefore, you have a sure city when you're through building. No other foundations can any man lay except those 12 foundations of those beautiful stones of the 12 apostolic leaders or the apostles' teachings. The foundation of that city, and ye being the lively stones, as I read here, ye being God's city, the Lamb's light or the light of the Lamb, filling that city, which is the enlightenment of your understanding, the Holy Spirit, coming down from God, the city having no need of the sun, for the Lamb or the Word, the Spirit, is the light thereof. So wonderful. We are certainly grateful to have these people who I think are such wonderful people to be with us. And I appreciate you being with us. I think that you're wonderful. I appreciate you. Our brother and sister that comes up from Griffin, they're such precious people. And I appreciate them so very much being with us. Here at Little Bethlehem, we don't cut corners. We tell the truth, and as they say, we tell it like it is. But it doesn't change our love and affection for you. We love you with all of our heart. We think you're the most wonderful thing in the world. That's why we tell you the truth, because we love you. If I didn't love you, I'd just flatter you a little bit and wouldn't tell you the truth and get my hand in your pocketbook if you had anything in your pocketbook. And if not, I'd go to the next fellow that had more in the pocketbook. And we'd just woo you a little bit and trip you a little bit and sidetrack you a little bit and swindle you a little bit and be in good shape financially. But in that we have to preach the truth and tell the truth, well, you don't get into people's pocketbooks too much. And you just have to go by faith and get the job done by faith. That's the only way to do it. But as I say, that doesn't keep us from loving you. I think you're wonderful people. I've always thought I had a wonderful wife, not because she would be so much different from other women, because she's a woman just like all women. But I always thought she was so wonderful because she tolerated me and put up with me. And anybody that could put up with me must be wonderful. In the book of Revelation, I really mean that. In the book of Revelation, we've been talking quite a bit here, and it has seemed to have been enlightening to our brethren, because They have talked to us as though it might be. Maybe Brother Taylor can assist me a little bit here and take that map down. And we might talk to you just a little bit here. Now, in this, you know, how many feel like we're living in the book of Revelation about now? You believe we are? I really believe we are. I believe we've come to the book of Revelation and we're living in the book of Revelation. The other night, we've got just a little bit extensive and talking about the things of the book of Revelation, and I guess some of them maybe got weary. I guess I was a little lengthy. Paul, he preached all night, and some of them got a little weary and went to sleep. But he kept on preaching, had a minor interruption, and then kept on preaching. So I guess maybe I got just a little bit lengthy, but the different ones that talked to me, they told me that they really enjoyed it. And now, I tell you, that light, you know, it makes a terrific difference. People, they look around and they feel they're all right and they're thinking all right and living all right because all they have is a dim light. But if they ever do brighten up the light in their life, my, they'll see themselves so different. They will think so differently, and they'll realize how far off into the shadows that they really were. Even though the lights make me feel a little conspicuous when they throw the lights on me, and I have to kind of simmer down a little bit. But anyway, I'd like to turn to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and to kind of review just a little something I said there. A few things that I said, I'd like to run over them. And before we read the book of Revelation, before I read just a little from the book of Revelation, that way it won't scare you. I have read the book of Revelation many times, I'm sure you have. But let's turn just a page back over to the epistle of Jude. And let's read here in Jude. I won't say read a little bit in Jude. Let's just read Jude. There's not much of it. The book of Jude, the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now listen real close. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I'd like to stop there for just a moment, and then we're going to read on down. But notice this. It says that they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. It does not say that they suffer the eternal vengeance of fire, whereas the carnal mind could offset the truth of the word by taking it that way. But it's very clear. These that do those things will go into the fire. Though people deny the fact that there is a fire, They say, no, but yet there is. And the Bible says it is an eternal fire. That is an eternal flame. You know, fire is a flame in our definition in this world. And it says eternal fire. Now, a lot of times the devil will take advantage of someone by using the terms that hell is not eternal. Therefore, speaking that away, they trip a lot of people, trap a lot of people, and they get the people in the frame of mind that they're just going to go down into the fire and burn a little because of misbehavior. And because of their misbehavior, God's going to put them in hell, and they're going to be tried as if before, and some that's going to get in as before, and the Lord's going to run them through the flames of hell and bring them out on the other side, and everything's going to be all right. Now you say, Brother Pike, nobody thinks like that. Yes, that's the way they think. As a matter of fact, there's groups of people that teaches there's no such thing as a fire. And when they speak of hell, they speak hell away altogether by making it the grave. But it doesn't say hell here, so we can forget about that part. They feel so shrewd, they feel so learned, and not understanding, as Paul said, or Peter, they rasp to their own destruction the word of God. They say hell, that just means the grave. They can take it back to Greek words of Sheol and Hades and different things, and they can explain it away. Go back to the book of Jonah and say it tells us that he was in the belly of the whale forever. But it just means spaces of time, because we know that Jonah come out of the belly of the whale. They cunningly, shrewdly, because of the people's lack of understanding, whereas the Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge, they cunningly, shrewdly go into households and subvert entire households because of their cunningness. But line upon line and word upon word, here a little and there a little, it says here, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It doesn't say anything about hell, so they can't speak it away. It doesn't say anything about forever, it says eternal, so they can't speak that away. If the word eternal is not eternal here, then the word eternal is not eternal when it comes to eternal life. If you can speak the word away eternal here, then we stand in jeopardy of losing our hope of eternal life, because likewise you could speak it away. If we can speak the word fire away here, then we are still in jeopardy of losing our salvation. For the Bible said, he shall baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garners. Now, burn the chaff with eternal fire or unquenchable fire. For the Bible says that the place is where the worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenchable, or the fire is never quenched. So then it says the worm, and the Lord uses the terms toward man, the worm. Going later through the stages of metamorphosis, he comes out a lovely butterfly. But God said to Jacob, I will help thee, thy worm Jacob. Where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you just suffer a little while. You're down there a little while and you just finally die out of it. What need would there be for an eternal fire if there wasn't an eternal continuance of the worm? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. All right, now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let's go on a little farther. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. There's people in the world today, their dreams are filthy, their visions are filthy, they despise dominion, they don't want anybody to have dominion over them, no kind of leadership. They speak evil of dignities or ordained powers of God, whether in the world or whether in the church. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. I say again here, as I've said so many times before, just taking my time this morning talking to you. Michael, the archangel, did not dispute over the spirit of Moses. There was no dispute over the spirit of Moses. I say this to clarify some things that have been asked. There was no dispute over the spirit of Moses. It did not say that the angel disputed over the spirit of Moses. It said that the dispute was over the body of Moses. Now, what kind of dispute would that be? Why would he dispute over the body of Moses? See, the devil, according to the Bible, comes after the body. Isn't that right? Because the body is going to hell if it's not right with God. Somebody said, well, your soul will go down there and burn forever and ever. It said, where the worm dieth not, I will help thee, thy worm Jacob. Where the worm dieth not. Now, it says here that the dispute was over the body. This is why that I believe that the body of Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know that the body of Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration because he walked up there with his disciples. I know that the body of Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration because Elisha testifies to the fact in the Old Testament that he saw him get on a chariot and go away. Now, why then would it be that it would be the spirit of Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? It could not be the spirit of Moses. It would be the body of Moses. Because the Mount of Transfiguration, the very term transfigures, goes back to the body. A man, a woman, they call their human person a figure. To transfigure, to transform my mind is one thing. To translate my spirit is another term. But to transfigure my body is another term, altogether different from the first two. So then the dispute was over the body. I definitely do not believe that Moses' body is in the ground. Say, but the Bible says, Brother Pine, that they took Moses up there and they buried Moses. It says that God did. Praise the Lord. Now, God's funerals may be different. Amen. His burial ground may be different. His way of burying things may be different. A bird may pick up a rock and he may bury it in his nest to where you can't find it. Now, but there's one thing about it. Moses' body, according to what I understand, the ground did not hold Moses' body. He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, I believe that it had to do with the redemption that the Lord God promised, in that Moses himself, standing there, let us know that saints that are dead, passed on, will be resurrected in the body. And I believe that Jesus also had a great representation of being transfigured before their eyes, whereas Elijah was just the opposite of Moses. Elijah having to do with the translated saints, in that he was translated while he was still here in this world. He was translated. Now then you say, if Elijah had to do with the translated saints, which is the rapture, and Moses with the dead saints, which is the resurrection, then what would Jesus have to do with? I believe that Jesus had to do with the living saints, that as Jesus stood before Nicodemus saying, I'm already there right now. He did not go on top of the mountain to get into heaven. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, he went up to the top of the mountain so he could transfigure into heaven. No, he didn't do that. He went up on the top of the mountain to transfigure, to let them know that he was already in heaven, like he told Nicodemus. And he just wanted to make it manifest to a few people so that they could witness that the whole time that he walked this earth, that he was never out of the presence of the Father at any time except Calvary, when he made the statement, why hast thou forsaken me? And that for your sins and for my sins. All right, so then we see why that the dispute was over the body of Moses. Let's read a little more now. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. That is, they lean to their own understanding. In those things they corrupt themselves, that is, by their own understanding. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. Now, I want you to notice that. These that corrupt themselves by their own mind, having a natural brute beast mind from their first birth, the Bible said they feast with us, they feed with us. In our feast of love, they're right in the middle, partakers of the love of God, to the extent that grace is upon the just and the unjust, or the rain in this season. But the Bible teaches that they don't have any fear. You know, there's one way that I've learned to really recognize those that are not right with God, and that is, they don't have any fear. They can cross people up. They can mistreat people. They can hurt people's feelings. They can tell you, as the world calls it, a little white lie. The women can frolic in the wrong mode of dress. The men can do the same thing in their little jokes and fellowshipping of the wrong people on the job. The brotherhood, that is, the false brethren among them, they can just go with you, and everything can go contrary with what they do, the way they act, what they say, with you or out of your presence, but it doesn't trouble them. They don't have any fear about it. They don't have the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. But you can tell it doesn't bother them. Why, they just shake it off and go on. But a real child of God, if he does one little thing wrong, says one little thing wrong, thinks one little thing wrong, that is, he must bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, casting down his imagination. If he so much as thinks one thing wrong, if you're nearby, if you pick that spirit up, you'll see just that quick that he's under condemnation. He's tore up. He's so afraid. He'd give anything if he hadn't thought that one thought. Because he's got a great fear of God on the inside, and he runs to God with all of his heart. But those that do not fear God, they're among you. They're very religious, but it doesn't bother them. That's why the church world is calloused, hard, cold, indifferent, religious, like Cain, but they don't have anything from God. All right, look at it again. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, that is, partakers of the grace, clouds they are without water, that is, they don't have the Spirit of God, carried about of winds, that is, different winds of doctrines and everything they hear, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, not only having the sentence of death in their body from the fall in the garden, but having seared the conscience with a hot iron, got past feeling, the root of life is taken away from them, which is the root, Jesus Christ, and they are dead in their soul. They can't even have soul salvation. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars don't have any light, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, calling them raging waves, whereas the Bible said God leadeth us beside the still waters. Raging waves, because the Bible said Leviathan maketh the deep to boil like a pot. You know, the ocean is scooped out at the bottom, and the bottom of the ocean would be the nearest place to hell. And hell and the heart of the earth are from beneath, can burn right under there just like grandma's wash pot. I remember when I was a little boy, my grandma set up a wash pot, we'd pick up the twigs, build a fire right under the wash pot, and the water just boil at the top. And that's the way God washes the dirty clothes, the dirty garments. He put Jesus through the fire that we might have the garment of righteousness. So then, raging waves that's made from this great swelling thing of Leviathan. Notice what it says now. Their fruits are dead. Enoch. Remember, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, the only place I know that this could be is Revelation 19, whereas Enoch lived thousands of years before Revelation 19 was ever printed. But he undoubtedly, walking with God several hundred years, had the vision of the revelation and went all the way down to the end time and saw the saints of God returning as the armies of heaven in Revelation 19 to execute judgment upon the people and to bring about the battle of Armageddon. Cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against these. Now I want you to notice how he emphasized that. Jude emphasized that. A lot of times when I'm preaching and other preachers are preaching, we'll emphasize something, we'll say, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly, and people, they'll swell up, you know. But I want you to notice, Jude meant for you to know that God was not going to tolerate the ungodly. So he says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He meant for you to understand, didn't he? These are murmurers, complainers. You know, we've got a lot of folks like that around Bethlehem. Walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. I guess most of my murmuring that I have at Bethlehem comes from them who speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. Because one man has a nice car, or a nice home, or money, or convenience, or prestige, or popularity, they admire him. They set their sails to reach after him. Their vision is not Christ, but it's some man, a person that they've met somewhere that they've seen that's making plenty of money, that's really pulling the strings, that's got a smooth operation, and they're watching him. They've got their eyes on him, and they're constantly watching him, trying to be like him and trying to work all of their operation through life after him rather than after Christ Jesus. So then the Bible said these kind of people become murmurers, complainers, scoffers, always finding fault with what the preacher does or what the congregation does, because they are so afraid that it's going to involve them and they're going to have to give a helping hand and it's going to offset their outlook and their plan to be like that person that they're striving so hard to be like. Vain people, that's the spirit of Satan, and you are a servant of Satan and the carnal mind. Walking after their own lust. The original rendering for the word lust is desire in the Greek. Walking after their own desire, not the desire of the Scripture or the way of God. And their mouth speaking great swelling words. That is about what they're going to do, what they can do, who they are, and what they've accomplished and what they will accomplish. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's that word again. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. These are they, he said, that walk by the five human senses, and they feed their human passions, their human feeling, their human senses, the thing that makes their flesh feel good, the thing that thrills their flesh, whether it's going up to the little Six Flags, as we call it, or the frolics of the world, or whether it's spending money for clothes or houses or land, or whether it's union between male and female, or whether it's some other thing, they are looking after the human sensual part. These are sensual, and the Bible uses the terms devilish. So then, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He says here, building up your most holy, building up yourselves on your holy faith. That is, by taking a confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ as to what he did for you. Therefore yourself can be built up when you ordinarily would be under condemnation, be at a low level, be cast down, but trusting in his faith and his works, your faith, holy faith in him, you can build yourself up and get strength to go on and do something for God. All right, now, I read that. I just felt like God wanted me to read that, and I'd like to talk just a little more to you. Now, the vision I had the other night, I saw the bear, I saw the serpent. I went back to the board here, the mount, and I taught a little bit from it, trying to show you how near we are to the end. Here I read the book of Jude, which I think is one of the greatest books of the Bible, to be such a little book, a book that lets you know just exactly whether or not God will accept you on your terms, or whether or not you've got to meet God on his terms. Reading that to you this morning, that you might understand that when I say something about the bear and the serpent that I spoke of the other night being Russia and America, that you might understand that in that the end of the world is here. And to me, to get right with God means that you need to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, which is a present day truth for the hour in which we live. The revelation of Jesus Christ that we need to make the translation, as I related to you concerning the transfiguration on the mount. I remember when Betty and I was over in Jerusalem, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, I remember how that the prophecy came through from a young Baptist person that was inspired by our ministry and by the people's holiness that was with me. I remember the night before how that God gave me a special visitation. He gave me a special visitation, and in the special visitation, he said something to me, talked with me in such a way that I've never, as far as I know, related it to my wife. The Lord, you know, he works in such unusual ways. That particular night, Betty and I had just a little friction. You know, preachers and preachers' wives, they have a little friction too. Did you know that? We had a little friction. The Bible said if you marry, you'll have trouble in the flesh, but I'll spare you. You know, when Jesus came into the temple, He had a little friction with the people. So he turned over the tables, he popped the whip, and they separated. So me and Betty, we had just a little friction, and I really didn't know what it was about. I actually still don't remember, and I don't know whether she does or not, because I didn't know that we was having problems that way. But all of a sudden, we just had a little difference. And unlike Betty, sometimes she'll separate herself from me. But you know, I've got to give her a call to get her upset. And then she might go off and, well, pout a little or whatever. But at this particular instance, I didn't notice what I'd done. But Betty, she just, like that, she just went off to another room, her and the children. So they left me by myself. And I thought, I wonder what's going on, you know. And then it really bothered me. You know, you don't like to feel a distance between you and your companion. And it really bothered me. But I thought, well, God, you surely must have a reason for this. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to the purpose. So I thought, there's some reason for this. And sure enough, I found in just a little while that God had a special reason for that. He had sent Betty into the other room that I might be by myself. Now remember, the Bible says that God has his way in the good and God has his way in the evil. That God created the good and God created the evil, having his way in the good, having his way in the evil, working all things after the counsel of his own will. So then God worked it after the counsel of his own desire. There was in Jerusalem, I could have enjoyed being with my wife and family. And here we were over in the Arab district. It's pretty dangerous in that district anyway. But there we were over in the Arab district, and right at that time there was a friction between the Arabs and the Jew. I saw that the Lord had sent her in there. So I thought, well, I'll make the best of it. I'll just pray and talk to God. Maybe tomorrow everything will be different. I knew it was to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. So I just dropped down on my knees and I started to pray, not even really expecting to have a visitation from God. But all of a sudden, I got one of the most unusual visitations that I ever had in my life. All of a sudden, and I tell this much of it, there was an atmosphere that fell around me. And I was taken clear away from the thoughts of Betty, the family, or anything. It fell around me, and I knew that I was in the Holy Land, whereas I knew I was in the Holy Land anyway. But you know, it's like watching a TV show or listening to a program. You're getting something intellectually. Like listening to a preacher, you're getting something intellectually. You hear the preacher preach, you say, I know every word he said. But folks, you didn't get anything. Because it never did get down into your heart. It never did reach you down here. So you didn't get anything. And that's the way that I was. I knew, just like anybody that was in Jerusalem at that time, I knew I was in Jerusalem. But see, I really wasn't in Jerusalem until all of a sudden that environment came. And there I was in an environment of visitation. And I heard something speak to me. And I was a prophet in Jerusalem ready to be killed. And you can't imagine. I've often wondered what the prophets of old thought, how they felt. I thought, how did they feel? But I'll never have to wonder about that no more. Because I wasn't in my room. All of a sudden, this visitation, I wasn't asleep. This visitation had me in an atmosphere like I had never experienced before in my life. As far as I know, I've never related this to Betty. But there I was. This atmosphere came around me, and I heard something speak, and I heard it say something to me. And it really, I mean, it really shook me up. It really shook me up. And then after the visitation, After everything was over, I got up from my knees. I lay down on my bed. The night passed on away. And then in the early morning, we went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Sister Anna should remember this, because Sister Anna, I believe, that morning was really crying on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure, but I believe she was weeping when the Spirit fell there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But anyway, we went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I remember going up the mountain. And when we got to a certain place, here at this certain place, just a little ways up the mountain, there was the place of the house where Deborah the prophetess had lived during her lifetime. This was a great high mountain. I was really surprised. We had to get a bus up so far, and then the bus couldn't go any farther, and they had to get automobiles, and they made a trail up through there, and the automobile would take us on up. But I really marvel, because as far as I know, Jesus was fasting at the time that he went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And to climb that mountain, he must have been a real mountain climber. He must have not been what the world calls a sissy, but he must have been a real man to climb that mountain. And them that was with him must have been real men. To walk and climb that mountain would have been one more tiring experience. But anyway, we got to the top of the mountain, and I was thankful for the modern transportation that could get up the hill. When we got to the top of the mountain, it was there that I spoke to this priest that was in charge of this place they had erected on the top of the mountain. And you know, priests, they don't work with you too good. And I wanted to go over behind the area, or get into the sacred area behind this little divider or separation that was between the public and the place of the priest. So I commune with the priest, and I got in there. It was unusual, but I got in there. And when I got over behind there, I started reading the scriptures. And when I started to read the scriptures, just as I was coming to a climax, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell. And when the Holy Ghost fell, this Baptist boy began to prophesy. And you could tell something was really happening. Now, when Baptist folks start prophesying, you know something's happening. But he began to prophesy. And the Lord again dealt with me and spoke to me again. And I was made to know why that he had given me the unusual visitation that night before. And just prior to going up the hill or the mountain, there where we changed vehicles, I remember some of them taking a picture of a little bee. And I remember that this little bee lit on somebody, and he was just crawling all over him, just as harmless as he could be. And we got a picture of it. I believe Atlanim's got a picture here of it. But the Lord spoke to me concerning the visitation the night before and told me some things there about where the prophetess Deborah's house would have been located. And I heard something say like this: look at the bee, how harmless. He is so harmless. And I thought, but why is he so harmless? And I heard a voice say, because the sting is taken out of death. And then I knew what the Lord was trying to tell me there on the mountainside. Because there was little children that was passing out poppies, selling poppies on the hillside. And you know what poppies have to do with. You know, when the armed forces, the dead men, the poppies, the wearing of the poppies and those kind of things. And I thought, Lord, this is really, really outstanding. But anyway, we went on to the top of the mountain, and this great thing took place of what I understood in the Spirit. Remember when we left Jerusalem? There when we left Jerusalem, you remember the unusual thing that took place concerning the key of David. I won't go into it, but I related it to some of you. And you remember what happened concerning the seed of David and the key of David. How do you remember that? I see some of you do. Anyway, we'll just relate it since some of you don't seem to know about it. On the bus, when we came to Tel Aviv, we come past where Jesus had spent his childhood, coming on up to Tel Aviv, when David got ready to leave the bus, our guide, he had been with us in tears, admiring the people, saying that he'd never seen people like our people. He said, "Brother Pike, I've never seen people like your people." And I've said this a lot of times, Jerusalem is a centralized place where all kind of denominations and religious people from all over the world come. They come to that spot. And of course the Jews are considered to be the most devout and strict people in the world. But nevertheless, this leader stood with tears in his eyes, and he was a religious man himself. He said, he'd been there a long time, been a lot of people's guide. He said, "But I have never met people like your people. I've never seen people like the people of Little Bethlehem." He said, "Your people are holy people, Brother Pike." Now this is what I believe, folks. I believe that you've got to have the spirit of holiness, your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, eternal life, because God is the spirit of holiness. And Paul said, God, the spirit of holiness, whom I serve with my spirit, the spirit of holiness. He recognized that spirit of holiness being different from the spirit of religion or religious spirits. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is what? To visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. If you get one spot from the world on you, you will not be in the translation or the transfiguration of God. You will not be in it, because the Bible says that God is coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. So then he said, "I've never seen people like this." As he left the bus, bade us goodbye, I got up and I moved up to where the driver was because the seat was empty. And I sat down in the seat, and when I did, something spoke to me. And I heard something say, "The seed or throne of David." And I reached over like this, and it was a great big key laying up here on the dash, a great big old, I don't know what kind of key, how they'd made it or how it got there, whatever. But I reached and picked it up, and the driver who was not a Christian, been smoking, going right along with us, driving for us, kind of withdrawn. But just as quick as I picked up that key, he turned and looked at me and grinned from ear to ear, and he said, "The key to the house of David." And about that time, we was approaching the entrance, going back now out of where we had come in by way of entrance, going out over to the air station. And just as we got along there, he made that statement, and then we went through the soldiers, you know, through the coming in, coming out way of having to do everything, going through what they call customs. And it was really amazing, because the Baptist preacher that had been with us had really been a great hindrance in a number of ways and been very worldly and very ungodly. I hate to have to say that, but it was true. Frolicking with the young girls that went over with him, his wife not being with him, and hindering us as we tried to pass out tracts, and just every way trying to find favor with them people, thinking that we was losing favor. But you know, I've said this a lot of times, that which you compromise to get is what you always lose. You compromise the word of God to get somebody's favor and see if they don't spit in your face in the end, so to speak. You compromise with your wife, leave off the work of God and the things of God, trying to keep her, and see if you don't lose her in the end. You compromise with your creditors, hold back your gift from God, trying to keep yourself a good name and give to them, and see if you don't wind up on the lower end while the other people make it through with a good name. You compromise to get a person's favor, no matter what it might be, you'll always lose. Always in the end you'll lose. But if you'll take God's side, the Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man and with God. You know, I wish you could have read, especially the young people, I wish you could have read the letter that came a day or two ago from this boy that's in prison out in Arizona. You know, I'd like to just stop right in the middle of what I'm saying here to pass this on to you. Since we're talking about compromising, this boy wrote a letter and he's in prison. He had tried to be what the world calls a con, a few other things, a real artist. He wrote the letter. He said that he wanted the favor of the people of Bethlehem and he wanted the prayers of the people of Bethlehem. Said they wouldn't hardly let him have a letter. Said he was in a bad, bad condition. You know, and he was just so tore up and had nobody to turn to. And he said, tell the youth not to try to take any shortcuts. Said, tell the youth not to try to take any shortcuts. Said, I thought I really know. I really understood. I thought I really had the answers. Said, and now I'm paying for it. Said, tell them not to try to take any shortcuts. Said, it's so terrible. You know, it just come to my mind to relate that to you. I was wanting to pass it on to you. But this is what the Baptist preacher did. He compromised. He took the shortcuts. But when we went through customs, to his utter amazement, the guards grabbed him and was starting to manhandle him. And they were upset at him. Whereas he was so sure just prior to that, that they were going to be upset with me, and had said something to that end just before we got there. But we went through, as you say, with flying colors. We didn't have a bit of problem with the key to the house of David. Hallelujah. While the law closed in like they did on John the Baptist, and it cost him his head. You know, a lot of great things in God if you've got a spiritual eye. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A man can lose his head if he don't have the right head. But I'm glad that I've got the right head this morning. How do you know that Jesus is the head of the church? A lot of times a woman will lose her head because she don't have the right head, or she don't reverence him like she ought to. But let me say this. You need the revelation of Jesus Christ. You need it. If you haven't got the spirit of revelation, then the Bible tells me to tell you to pray that you may receive the spirit of revelation. I guess some of you take my words real lightly because I say this over and over as a reminder. Though I know that you know it, Peter said, yet as long as I tabernacle in this body, I feel it's my duty to stir up your mind by way of remembrance so that you won't forget too quick. Be not forgetful, hearers, like a man looking in a glass, beholding himself, and straightway he goeth his way. He forgets what manner of man he is. But let's see how undone we are. And then when we see how undone we are, let's fix up for God. Perfect our lives, pretty ourselves up in the Spirit. Let God beautify us with salvation and make us ready as the bride of Christ to be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I'm just ready to get started. But I want to stop right there with a little exhortation this morning. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. I said quite a few things before I read the scripture, and then I've commented here and there. So I'm going to let that do this morning, talking with you. I'd like for you to stand with me. I want to say again, we appreciate all of you being here with us. I hope you can get something out of what was said this morning. We don't always relate personal experiences, but sometimes they're valuable. Sometimes they have great meanings. And this morning we related an experience here for a reason. Something took place yesterday that had to do with spiritual significance. And I believe also yesterday was the first time that they gave out the books called The Hidden Manna. So something spiritually was taking place. And the roll of paper for the first time was put on the presses down here at the multipurpose building. Also, the waveform monitor, which perfects our video work, came in yesterday. The Lord has drawn us to perfection without spot, without blemish. And it was so easy to see our shortcomings. As a matter of fact, Brother Owens made the statement to me. He said, it is no wonder that 46, Channel 46, has been so upset with our programs. Said it is no wonder. When they looked at the waveform monitor that we were supposed to have from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, the man that's setting up the TV station down in Columbus there said, you just don't set up TV operations without a waveform monitor. But when they looked at it and saw how wild the signals was, they could understand why FCC was all tore up. You know, folks, if you could look at yourself and see how wild your nature is on the scope of God, you'd change your entire way of life and that more holy than thou feeling, and you'd say, my God, the preacher, he's been preaching. No wonder he's been preaching the way he's been preaching. I've been all out of sauce. See, but Brother Owens couldn't see that. All he had was the dial controls on the latest equipment. The latest equipment you could buy, it didn't show it. It had to be a special unit that went in there that made those two cameras harmonize. You know, speaking the same thing, walking hand in hand, one mind and one accord, that we all can comply with the rules and regulations of heaven's FCC, as we would say. Now, so then, when he saw it, he realized the great deficiency of that department. Now, I said that to say this. It is true that is an instrument to perfect. It does perfect. It brings the signaling down to where you can tell what's going on. And even though the scenes that we had looked real good, yet there was no control over the signaling whatsoever. This Hitachi, I thought about that, comes from the land of the rising sun. And it was just exactly 12. I really saw something in that, and it laid it to the line just right and brought a sync signal in just right. But I'd like for you to think on that, because that's what we need to do this morning. We need to perfect our lives. We're trying to perfect every department. And I had a vision last night as I talked to God, and I saw that I had four whales. Three of them, it was like one in each corner. Three of them I had dug out, had to do it by myself. I had dug it out, got it all out, and they were excellent whales. But I had one whale that I had not got dug out right. I was digging on it. Couldn't seem to get no help. But I was digging on it, and I had it down pretty deep. But I didn't have it finished. And I looked, and there was an old well that was exceedingly deep. Down at the bottom of it, exceedingly deep. The walls caving in. And in that particular corner, was trying to get water. They were trying to get water out of this deep, detrimental well. Dangerous. I went over there, and I was just about ready to fall down into the thing. The top shaking. And I thought, well, this won't never do. I can't use that well. I don't want that well. So, as I say, I started to dig in another well. And I had the well down pretty good, but not finished. And As I started coming out of the vision, it seemed like I was made to know that the well was finished. And when I understood all of them, all four wells, you remember in the days of Isaac how they dug those wells. And the Bible speaks of the wells of salvation. All of those wells principally seemed to have to do with my four operations. And the well that had not got dug right was in Brother Floyd's department. And the old well that was so dangerous that we was trying to use was so deadly. In this, we apparently finally got the last well straightened out, got it dug. From what I could tell, we were still working on it, but we was getting it down to where we could get good water and get a good operation. So by that, I know that God is going to help us in our outreach for Christ. Because I was over that old well, and all that I could do to keep from falling down into that well while trying to keep the top, which was so rickety or shaky, from crumbling in. So then, I believe God has been good to us. How that we ever went on TV with amateur equipment, not professional, but amateur equipment, whereas they lied to us and told us they sold us professional equipment and charged us the price. Two different occasions they did us that way before our eyes got open. But how we ever did it was a great miracle of God. Because even after we got professional equipment, still the signaling and that which was needed to satisfy the FCC was in such horrible condition until they won't even accept it with the professional equipment. But I told the brethren, Brother Bill and Brother Owens, you know God will work with you, folks. He'll carefully work with you. As long as you stumble and stagger and you can't do any better, if you'll just believe, he'll confound people and put it over. But the day that you come to the place to where you know, the day that you come to that place you are accountable, the day that you qualify to the extent that you can do right, you can do better, you can be a good worker on a job, as we say, that you've been training on, whereas they've allowed for all your fumbling, then the master above expects it of you. God would not work with me anymore concerning the TV when he brought me to the place to where I could take care of what I was supposed to take care of. He literally confounded the people, stood with me, helped me, put it past their machinery, their intricate instruments. But when I came to the place to where I could get it, and I was going to bypass it a little bit to try to catch something else, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. Because, see, that was unfair to them people. That would be God helping me in something that would be wrong. So he demanded that I square away with them people. And I'm going to tell you this again. When you make an obligation, when you tell somebody something, whether in the spirit, whether in the natural world, God will work with you when you can't. But when you take this old outlook, I can't, I can't, I can't, always spending what you got, not having any management, not making any effort to be truthful and to be right, God's going to get you. You're going to get your foot into it. And that old resentful spirit that you could get rid of, that old spirit of jealousy that you do know about, that old fault-finding thing, that slackness in coming to church, of coming whenever you get ready, fellowshipping the brethren the way you want to, and saying things and doing things and going here and there, and guiding your own affairs instead of letting him guide it, God's going to get you because you know better. You know better. Folks, in little Bethlehem, you know better. You know better. Most every one of you know better. So then the Lord draws me to the line. He draws you to the line. He draws you to the line. You love Jesus? He showed me one of my problems with the video room was tail-bearing. He showed me the tail-bearer. And they were between the top of the well that I had put down and the bottom where the water was. They were halfway down in the well between it. As I remember, I was going to drop something down in the well, you know, like you do to hear the splash of the water. Something that wouldn't hurt the water, and it fell on their head. So you better be careful. God's liable to hit you on top of the head with something that you're not expecting. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. The Bible said he'll bruise the head of the serpent. So you need to be careful. That was one of my hang-ups. That's what caused me problems. All right, I love you this morning, and I want to help you. But folks, let's come front and center. Let's be a real man or a real woman. Let's love one another and not do those ungodly things lest we get into heartaches and problems. Everything's going to be all right. How many of you believe everything's going to be all right? I really believe it is. I do. I believe it is. I believe we whipped the devil and everything's going to be all right. Now you say, you believe you whipped the devil? I believe Jesus done it for me and I'm just claiming a victory through what he done. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I believe it's the day of perfection. I believe it's that hour of perfecting. And I believe God's going to demand it of you and God's going to demand it of me. And I believe we're going to have to perfect our lives before the Lord Jesus. Because I believe the Iranian crisis is something God has sent to let us know that the end is here. You say, well, Brother Pike, nobody's never going to know that. The Bible said that the day shall come as a snare upon the unbeliever. Because they won't believe the signs of the time. Come as a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth. But we're not them that dwell on the earth. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. The wicked shall not know. They shall not see. But ye shall know. And ye shall see. For ye are not children of darkness. That is intellectual reasoning. Dwelling in the earth. But ye are children of light. In the city where the Lamb is the light. We have our understanding. We know. Therefore ye shall know when it's nigh at hand, even at the door, when you see these things. So then let's rejoice in God. Let's have a good time, because we are they that dwell in heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, when is the rapture going to take place? It's going to be a wonderful thing. You're just going to find out something happened. And Brother Taylor said this morning, something is happening right now. Remember the mind of Christ, the spirit of revelation. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, changed. Let's remember that. A lot of things taking place. Let's sing this little chorus, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Oh, let us praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise Him, oh praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, love Him, oh, love Him, love Him when the sun goes down. Everything's gonna be all right, everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Things gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning and love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him till the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh,
heaven's come down.